We're going to go on to the readings this morning. We're reading an unusual passage of Scripture, and I'm going to be speaking on that. And so if my readers could come forward, that would be great. We've got Sally, who's the narrator. King Saul is Prince Dennis. And Samuel, who's dead, but is still speaking from beyond the grave, is Eric. So, and we have a witch who is part of the story, and I thought, I cannot ask one of the ladies to be a witch other than my wife, and it's no reflection on her, so I was worried that if I asked another lady to do that, they would think I was making some sort of suggestion. But Trish was actually out in the streets at Street Pastors until the early hours this morning, so So over to our readers today, and it's 1 Samuel 28, 3 to 25.
Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in his own town of Ramah. Saul had expelled the mediums and spiritualists from the land. The Philistines assembled and came and set up camp at Shunem, while Saul gathered all Israel and set up camp at Gilboa. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets. Saul then said to his attendants,
"Find me a woman who is a medium, so that I may go and inquire of her."
"There is one in Endor," they said. So Saul disguised himself, putting on other clothes, and at night he and two men went to the woman.
"Consult a spirit for me, and bring up for me the one I name."
But the woman said to him,
"Surely you know what Saul has done. He has cut off the mediums and spiritists from the land. Why have you set a trap for my life to bring about my death?"
Saul swore to her by the Lord,
"As surely as the Lord lives, you will not be punished for this."
Then the woman asked,
"Whom shall I bring up for you?"
"Bring up Samuel."
When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice and said to Saul,
"Why have you deceived me? You are Saul."
The king said to her,
"Do not be afraid. What do you see?"
"I see a ghostly figure coming up out of the earth."
"What does he look like?"
"An old man like John." Touché! I misread that. An old man wearing a robe is coming up.
Then Saul knew it was Samuel, and he bowed down and prostrate himself with his face to the ground. Samuel said to Saul,
"Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?"
"I am in great distress. The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has departed from me. He no longer answers me either by prophets or by dreams. So I have called on you to tell me what to do."
"Why do you consult me now that the Lord has departed from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has turned the kingdom out of your hands and given it to one of your neighbors, to David, because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites. The Lord has done this to you today. The Lord will deliver both Israel and you into the hands of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also give the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines."
Immediately, Saul fell full length on the ground, filled with fear because of Samuel's words. His strength was gone, for he had eaten nothing all that day and all that night. When the woman came to Saul and saw that he was greatly shaken, she said,
"Look, your servant has obeyed you. I took my life in my hands and did what you told me to. Now please listen to your servant and let me give you some food so that you may eat and have the strength to go on your way."
He refused and said,
"I will not eat."
But his men joined the woman in urging him, and he listened to them. He got up from the ground and sat on the couch. The woman had a fattened calf at the house, which she slaughtered at once. She took some flour, kneaded it, and baked bread without yeast. Then she set it before Saul and his men, and they ate. That same night, they got up and left.
Yeah.
I guess I deserve that. Let's just stand just for a moment, and I value just if you reach out your hand towards me, and let's pray, because we're talking about spiritual powers. Father God, Lord, we thank you that you do indeed reign over all, that Jesus' name is above every name, and at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Lord, we thank you that you're greater than demonic powers. And Lord, we pray that, Lord, your spirit, Lord, would enable me to just bring what you want to say through this unusual passage of scripture today, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Do please be seated. It's quite a while since I was back in my series on 1 Samuel. The series title is Ordinary People, Extraordinary God. We're looking at how our extraordinary God uses and calls the most ordinary people to accomplish his extraordinary plans and purposes. Last time, which was about a month ago, well, no, more than a month ago, because of Easter and other things that I was preaching on, we had the church anniversary, etc. But the last time I was speaking on Abigail, a mighty woman in a man's world, and some of you may remember that. Today, we're looking at the Witch of Endor, and the title is Spiritual Powers Are Real. Spiritual Powers Are Real. You know, perhaps the greatest heresy of the white British, European, North American evangelical church over the last 150 years is a belief in a de-spiritualized Christianity. A conservative evangelical theology that emphasizes the Word of God, emphasizes the Bible, emphasizes the importance of holiness and Christian obedience and Christian service, but ignores or denies the power of the Holy Spirit and the reality of evil demonic spirits. Many of us here grew up in nice, respectable Christian churches where everything was orderly and correct. I certainly did, where God was worshipped with reverence, but where there was no room for the power and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And any suggestion of demonic powers or evil spirits was laughed at almost as the product of overactive imagination, of emotionalism. You know, we don't believe in that sort of thing nowadays. You know, we've got church, we've got respectable church, etc. Well, I want to say to you, that is actually Christian heresy. Because the Bible very clearly teaches that the Holy Spirit and the spiritual forces of evil are real and they are powerful. And they are relevant to every single person, every single church, every single nation in this world. Jesus and the New Testament teaches that there is a constant battle going on between the spiritual forces of God and the spiritual forces of the devil. There's a battle going on between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. A battle going on between spiritual forces of good and evil. And today we need to wake up, don't we, to this reality. It's essential for us as Christians to be full of the Holy Spirit. It is essential that we are strong in the Lord and the power of his might, because the spiritual forces of evil are seeking to knock us down. They are seeking to destroy us. You know, Bible doesn't joke. When it says the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, that's not fanciful language. That's not a joke. It is reality. And we are called to resist the devil, to stand firm in our faith. Why do you think so much of our media and the TV and the films and social media has been taken over by evil, by wickedness, by violence, by the demonic? Why do you think in British society today that the worship of Jesus and the teaching of the Bible has been banned from most of our schools, most of our hospitals, most of our government institutions? Why is there such a rise in our nation of violent crime and sexual violence and drug and alcohol dependence and mental health crises and suicides? Is it really all down to refugees and foreigners spoiling our nation? That's what the politicians, or some politicians, would want to say. But I want to say, I don't think so. The spiritual forces of evil and darkness have taken over much of British society today. How have they been able to do that in this historic Christian country of Great Britain, which has so much spiritual heritage? How have demonic powers become so dominant in our nation and in Europe and across the North America, etc.? Well, I would suggest to you it's because the UK church has been powerless. It has not been full of the Holy Spirit. It has not been strong in the power of God's might. It's not been equipped with the whole armor of God. Because we need to be a church, don't we? And a people who are full of the Holy Spirit. Full of the Holy Spirit's power. Full of the Holy Spirit's authority. A people who are strong in the Lord and his mighty power, equipped with the whole armor of God, so that we can stand strong against the devil's attacks in our own lives. You know, that's where the battle begins, isn't it? It's there in our own lives. You know, forget about trying to sort out everyone else and their problems. It's actually knowing victory in our own lives, isn't it? We stand strong. We need to be able to stand strong in the power of the Holy Spirit against the devil's attacks in our lives. The devil's attacks in our families. Is your family under attack? You know, so often we're struggling with issues within our families. You know, is our church under attack? Because the devil will not like what we're doing here, will he? He won't like that, and he will bring attacks. Our communities are under attack. Our cities of this nation are under attack. And if we were more serious about battling against the enemy, if we were more concerned about the destructive, damaging work of the evil one in our own families, I want to suggest to you our prayer meetings would be more full of Holy Spirit-filled Christians, wouldn't they? Interceding, storming the gates of heaven for ourselves and for our families, for our loved ones, for our communities, for our city, for our nation, and for our world. You know, we need to get real. We need to get serious, don't we? You know, if we really believe we're under attack, if we really believe that God is more powerful than the devil, then we need to be sincere in our prayer life. We need to be powerful in our prayer life. We need to be interceding. We need to be storming the gates of heaven for our own lives, our own families, our own communities, our own city, our own nation, our own world. So let's go back to 1 Samuel 28 and the witch of Endor. Many of us might say, when you read a chapter like this in the Bible, where is God in this chapter? It's all about a witch. It's all about evil powers. It's about consulting the dead. It's about curses. It's about hopelessness. It's about prophecies of death and destruction. But actually, 1 Samuel 28 tells us very clearly that God is far more powerful than the devil or evil. Praise God. God is far more powerful than the devil or evil. How do I get that from this chapter? Because, believe it or not, God takes over this seance. He takes over the consultation of the dead. You see, we get freaked out by these things, don't we? But God is not scared or freaked out by a witch, or by a medium, or by a witch doctor, or a tarot reader, or a clairvoyant, or someone who does horoscopes, and so the list could go on. God is not scared of the demonic. What happens in chapter 28 is totally abnormal for a seance. Not that I've ever been in a seance, I hasten to add, but what happens here is totally abnormal for a seance. You see, the witch and her evil powers are not in control. Normally, the witch would have used evil powers and spirits to impersonate the dead person and even their voice. The seance should have been controlled by evil spirits bringing delusions and deceptions. But what happens in 1 Samuel chapter 28 is very different. Samuel himself appears and speaks a message from God, not from the devil, praise God. Instead of the witch being in control of the seance, as would normally happen, she's screaming at the top of her voice. Oh, she's scared out of her wits. This woman who Saul has gone to consult, who's this witch of Endor, you know, suddenly realizes that she's handling something that's far bigger than anything she's ever experienced before. Because God has taken over what was going on. She has completely lost control. It's now God who is in control of the seance, praise God. It's like, oh, well, no, God shouldn't be there. They're consulting the dead. But you know, God can be there right in the heart, in the midst of evil, because his name is greater than any other opposing force. God has taken over. She is no longer in control. She's terrified by a far greater power than she's ever experienced before, because Samuel was there in person prophesying truth from God, not lies from the devil. Praise God. You see, God is far more powerful than all evil powers. He's far more powerful than demons, satanic powers, the occult, witches, shamans, witch doctors, curses, and evil spirits. Sometimes when we're faced with those things, let's run a mile from them. But God, our God, is far more powerful. Amen. Praise God. Who's here is afraid of demons and evil spirits? Just put up your hands. I'm afraid of them. No, let's have a bit of honesty in the house of the Lord. You know, as Christians, we should have a healthy fear. Because they're not to be mocked at, they're not to be laughed at, they're not to be played at, because they have real power, folks. But the power of the name of Jesus is more powerful, praise God. The blood of Jesus Christ is more powerful than all the works of the evil one. We need to be full of the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're going to know victory in your life, if you're going to know victory in your family, if you're going to know victory in your workplace and community, you need to be full of the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be confronting evil powers with the presence and the power of Almighty God through Jesus Christ and through His Spirit. Don't try and fight evil powers in your life, whether they're addictions or whatever. Don't try and fight evil powers at work in your family by your own strength, by trying harder, because I can guarantee you'll be defeated every time. Why? I know that's true. I've tried it like most of us. Now, how many of us think, I really must do this? You know, we get involved in something that we shouldn't have got involved in, and we say, no, this is it. That's going to finish. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm not going to go down that route of sin again. And an hour later, where are we? Back where we were. Exactly the same. You see, we cannot do it in our own strength. We will not do it by trying to turn over a new leaf and start afresh. We need to come to God in repentance. We need to ask Him for His empowering. His victory over sin. His victory over the work of the evil one within ourselves. And to know victory not through our power, but through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, through the name of Jesus Christ. Don't try and fight evil powers in your life and your family by your own strength. It's not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord, Zechariah 4, verse 6. It's not by your personal might and strength, or by your power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. If you need victory over evil in your life, in your family today, be filled with God's Holy Spirit of power and might. If you're a Spirit-filled Christian, you have a greater authority in your life than the power of demons and the occult. Praise God. Around 35 years ago, I was called to help a young couple. The husband's parents came to our church, and his young wife had lost her dad very suddenly at a young age. They had no opportunity to say goodbye. It was an Irish Catholic family, and he died very suddenly, and she was totally and utterly devastated. And a friend, I say a friend in inverted commas, a friend invited her to a seance so that she could contact her dad, her dead dad, the dad that she loved so much. And it scared her witless. She only ever went to this one seance. But during the seance, the leader of the seance spoke in her dad's voice and called her a name that only her dad and her used and knew. There is power. The demonic spirits have real power. And she was shocked to her core. But from that moment on, scary things started to happen in the family home. And she got woken up at night multiple times with someone pulling at the bedclothes in her home. And then she felt that though this presence in her home was telling her that was trying to attack her two little boys. And so she was in total fear. She was basically having a complete meltdown, a complete breakdown. This had been going on for months. And the husband called me in and said, can you do anything? Well, I can do nothing. I was a young pastor. You know, I'd not been down this way before. You don't get too many requests from that, you know. And so I went round, and lovely young couple and their two boys. And I went round with some anointing oil, and I simply went and I anointed the doorposts of the children's bedroom, and I anointed the doorposts of the house, and I sat down and I just simply prayed. I didn't raise my voice or anything else like that. I just simply prayed in the name of Jesus, by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, evil spirits go in the name of Jesus. And I prayed, and I prayed for them, and I prayed for peace for her and everything else. And it's nothing to do to my glory, but from that night on, they slept peacefully. It was gone in the name of Jesus. It was nothing about me. It was all about the name and the power of Jesus Christ. Praise God. Praise God. You see, there is power in the name of Jesus. So, back to 1 Samuel 28. My third point is that failure and fear drove Saul towards evil. In Saul's early life, he had been filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. God's anointing had been on King Saul. This guy who was now consulting the dead people had been full of the Holy Spirit. In fact, he was so full of the Holy Spirit in 1 Samuel chapter 10 that he prophesied alongside the other prophets. But what had happened in between time? He had disobeyed God. He'd made wrong choices. He'd done things his way. He'd lost his anointing. He failed in many ways. And now he was a shadow of his former self. Now he was filled with envy and pride and rage and fear and anger. And he was now confronted with the full might of the Philistine army that is invading his land, and he's panicking in fear. And God refuses to speak to him because he has refused again and again to humble himself. He's refused to repent. He's refused to return to God. And Saul's pride and arrogance means he refuses to seek help from David, who was the one man who could have delivered victory over the Philistines. You see, David was now the anointed king. He wasn't king, but he was the anointed king. God had given him victory over the Philistines. God had given him victory over Goliath. He'd seen the Philistines pushed back. But Saul is so proud and arrogant and so anti-David that he won't allow David to come and take over the army and win the victory for the Philistines. Saul was that proud, that arrogant, that he refused to seek David's help. And instead, what's he do? He consulted a banned and cursed witch rather than asking God's anointed leader to help him into victory. Saul would rather consult the devil than the God of Israel. How tragic. It's a tragic story of failure and fear. But I want to ask you, and ask myself as well, how often does pride and arrogance stop you from repenting and returning to God? How often does pride and arrogance stop you repenting and returning to God? How often do you seek help and advice from unbelievers? You'd rather go to Google or AI nowadays. You know, if you've got a problem in your life and if you're facing an issue, let's see what Google says. Let's see what AI solutions say for this. Let's find out about what other people are doing in the community. We go to the wrong place, don't we, folks? We look to that source instead of seeking God for guidance and help. Let's Google it. Let's find out what we should do, rather than actually saying, let's go to God and ask him to show us what to do. You see, How often do you go to the doctor for antidepressants? Or secular counselors and therapists rather than seeking God and being filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom? What does 2 Chronicles 7:14, some of the most famous verses in the Old Testament for Christians, we love to quote them. We're not so good at doing them. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves, that's the opposite of pride and arrogance, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land, praise God. Do you believe it? Do you believe it enough to seek his face, to humble yourself before God, and to go to him for advice rather than AI and Google? Imagine just for a moment, if in this situation, in 1 Samuel 28, that Saul had humbled himself, if he had turned from his wicked ways, if he had sought God's face in prayer, what a difference that would have made. And then finally, we come to the effect of spiritual powers. We have the tragic results of Saul refusing to repent and turn from his wicked ways. The tragic results of him refusing to humble himself, to pray and to seek God. Do you know what it was? What the result was? What the effect of it was? Was defeat and death for Saul. But not just Saul. For the mighty Jonathan, that great warrior, the great friend of David, death for him as well. Death for so many of Saul's family. And defeat for the whole nation of Israel. That was the implication of just one man refusing to repent and return to God. Refusing to humble himself. He brought a whole nation down. The tragic results of Saul seeking the counsel and guidance of a witch instead of seeking God was defeat and death for him, his family, and the nation of Israel. And we often forget that one person's actions affects a whole family, don't we? We forget that nowadays. We live in individuality. But one person's actions can affect a whole family, can affect a whole community. It can even affect a whole nation. Saul's refusal to repent and turn away from evil and to humble himself and to pray and his consulting of a witch had massive implications for his whole family. Most of them were killed. It had massive implications for the whole nation. Tens of thousands lost their lives in the battle. The nation was defeated. They became an occupied country. The enemy occupied their land, God's land. Was occupied by the enemy. The economy was destroyed. There was no safety or security for the weak and vulnerable. You know, the list just goes on. The ramifications of this one man's bad decisions. Now, you may not be an important person with great influence. And you might think, well, it doesn't make much difference to me. You know, I'm not very important. But you know, can I tell you, how you respond to God will not only affect your own life and eternity, your own eternal salvation, it will affect your family. It will affect your community. It will affect your workplace. If you refuse to repent and turn from your wicked ways, if you refuse to humble yourself, if you refuse to seek God in your life, you will bring defeat and death into your life, into your family, into your community, and into your workplace. That's what the Bible tells us. However, the wonderful good news is, if you do repent and turn from your wicked ways, if you do humble yourself and seek God, you will bring life and blessing on you, your family, your community, and your workplace. I think of a couple with young children, going back quite a few years, coupled with young children in our last church in London. The husband was a dustbin man, a refuse worker, is a polite, more polite way. I don't know what they call them nowadays, but that's what he was. He was not a nice bloke at all. He gambled, he drank, he smoked his way through his weekly wage packets. He was violent towards his wife. And the problem was, because he was doing that with his money, she wasn't working, there was not enough money left at the end of the week to feed the wife and children. They had hardly any furniture in the house. There were no carpets on the floor. And eventually, the wife persuaded her husband to go to a Billy Graham meeting in London with her. And he went forward at the end of that meeting, and he repented of his sin, and he turned from his wicked ways. He humbled himself and began to pray and seek God in his life. Do you know, within a few months, his house and family were totally transformed. There was food on the table, because he was no longer spending it all on gambling and down the pub. There were carpets on the floor. There were beds for the children. He even started growing vegetables in his garden to help the family. His wife and children's lives were totally transformed. His neighbours got a new neighbour. Instead of coming home drunk, you know, he was wanting to help them rather than, you know, causing mayhem and trouble and everything else. His bosses and his workmates got a new worker. He had a totally transformed attitude at work. You know, began to shine for Jesus, and the church got a new evangelist. You know, because he was so excited by what God had done in his life that he wanted to tell other people about Jesus and what he'd done in his life. Praise God. The pub and the bookies lost one of their best customers. The devil lost one of his own children. But God adopted another sinner as a saint. Praise God. But sadly, I also think of a wonderful Christian youth worker who impacted so many young people's lives, including Trisha and myself, who succumbed to the temptation of lust, ended up running away with another Christian leader's wife, destroying two marriages, leaving six devastated children, damaging and destroying years of ministry and witness, and devastating hundreds of Christians nationwide who have been discipled and mentored by him. You see, it matters how we respond to God. It really does matter. It matters how you respond to God. It matters whether we are prepared to humble ourselves, whether we're prepared, we all make mistakes, folks, but whether we're prepared to repent and return to God and show the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You see, how you respond to God will not only affect your own life, it will affect your family, it will affect multitudes of other people, even for generations to come. I am so privileged. I thank God that I have a wonderful Christian heritage. Do you know I have a heritage of over 350 years of Bible-believing, Spirit-filled Christians in my family, my ancestors. 220 years of continuous pastors preaching the good news of Jesus in this nation. Praise God. Praise God. And it's not anything to do with me, praise God, but I thank God for every ancestor of mine who humbled themselves and prayed, turned from their wicked ways and saw God's face and followed Jesus Christ. And you know the fruit and the blessing in my family that's come from that. You know, because if we obey and we follow Jesus, blessing will follow. Blessing will follow. It's not just me. I've got one brother and two cousins who are also pastors. and so many other Christians in the family, because the blessing of God, you know, where people in past generations have repented, you can affect the future generations. If the Lord does not come, you can affect the future generations within your family. You may not have children. You may not have grandchildren, but you can still affect, you know, the young people who are downstairs and the youth who are out there, can't you? Because you're modeling something. You're modeling the Christian life, and it has an impact, and it will go on and go on and go on. Praise God. The question is, what will be the results of your life? What spiritual heritage are you laying down for your family? Don't be filled with fear. Don't consult witches or seek evil. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. I just want to pray for the Holy Spirit to come, but I'm also going to ask the prayer ministry team. Those of you who are here, I know Peter and Pam are not here, but if you're on the prayer ministry team, if you want to come up to the front, that would be really great. I'm going to pray generally for the Holy Spirit just to come upon us and fill us. But if you want specific prayer, if what I've shared has really resonated with you, maybe you know that you're facing a real battle against sin in your life, and you are being defeated, you're not knowing victory in that battle, then there are those here, just come forward and be prayed for, to have someone else standing with you in prayer this morning. It's so important. It may be that you're aware there's a real battle going on in your family. Maybe it's for your children, maybe it's for your grandchildren, maybe it's for other members of the family, nieces and nephews and others, and you just want someone just to stand with you in that battle that's going on. You can see things are going wrong, that there are those in the family who are moving away from God rather than moving towards God. Then just seek prayer. Because we're praying to a God. We can't do it in our own strength. We're praying to a God who is the one who can transform situations, who can turn lives around. Many, including myself in my family, were sinning and rebellious in our sin. But the Holy Spirit convicted us of our sin and brought us back to God. Let's pray for the Holy Spirit to be mightily at work amongst us this morning. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank and we praise you that the name of Jesus stands triumphant over every demon, over every force and evil wickedness. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would pour your Holy Spirit into each of our lives today. Lord, help us to repent of our sin. Help us to turn towards you. Help us to turn away from wickedness and evil. And Lord, help us to seek your face. And Lord, we pray that the mighty power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, would come upon us. Lord, fill us. Lord, we pray, Lord, in the battles that may be going on, either in our own mind or in our family, Lord, where we seem to see the devil having the victory. Lord, we pray that victory would be reversed in Jesus' name through the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that for this community. Lord, would you come in power and move powerfully in our communities, the communities where we live. Lord, in our workplaces, if we're in work. Lord, in this city, Lord, that there may be a mighty turning. Lord, turning from evil, turning to the living God. Lord, we pray for a spiritual heritage from our lives. That, Lord, we would be so full of the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit would pour out of our lives and be touching the lives of our families. Lord, touching the lives of, touching our marriages, and Lord, if we're married, touching our children, if we have children and grandchildren, and Lord, touching those around us, touching the young people and the children downstairs. Lord, we pray, Lord, for the mighty outpouring of your Spirit. Lord, we pray. Come, Lord Jesus. We pray it all in the name of Jesus Christ, by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And everyone says, amen, amen. Amen.